Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
All right. Today's reading's from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judea. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors, who I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant. Though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We go on. We've been talking about why did Jesus have to die by Adam Hamilton, and there are still copies of the book if you want that in the back. Jeremiah this morning speaks to us in the words that we've seen over and over again, that God is gracious and comes out and forgives us sinful people. God's given the Israelites chance after chance and made treaties, agreements, covenants, whatever you want to call them, one covenant after another, time and time again. And each time the people repent and say that they'll be careful and stay the course of God's laws and God's ways. And each time that happens, it doesn't last forever, does it? We see in the Old Testament that each time when people think they're self-sufficient and mighty and they're feeling really high and mighty on their own, guess what? They break the covenants, right? Can we say that we're any different? Probably not. Today, as we sit here, though, we have news that they did not have, obviously, in the Old Testament. We have the ultimate covenant with God, created for all people, not just the Israelites, through Jesus Christ. And we know how blessed we are. Amen? The good news is here and now, said Jesus. And we can claim the same good news about the kingdom of God today as we will in the afterlife. Now we're officially in week 2 of Lent, marking the days before the death and resurrection of Christ. And hopefully we've started that little Lenten journey, whether it was with the passport book that we created or something on your own, a devotional on your own maybe each day. We march towards Easter. But I'm interested. Now, I don't want you to think too heavily on this. I just want your gut reaction. If I said to you that you rejoice more in Advent and look forward to Christmas more, or do you look more forward to Lent and Easter? How many would say Christmas, if you're being truthful? How many would say Easter? Okay. Yeah, I don't know. That's pretty 50-50. That's not what I expected, though, so you may ruin my sermon here, but we'll see. You know, when I was young, I loved Christmas. And if I'm truthful, I truthfully love the season of Advent and Christmas the most, even now. But as an adult who's a pastor, I know the significance of Easter, and I know I'm probably supposed to say the opposite, am I not? So I don't know how many of you being truthful or not. Just saying. I almost feel guilty when I say that I like Christmas better. But the truth is, until this year, when I was getting ready with this book and getting ready for our sermon series, I didn't analyze for myself why I liked Christmas better. Have you ever thought about that? If you like one or the other better, why is that? Well, I've never been a big proponent of Santa Claus. In my house, we didn't write letters to Santa Claus. And I truthfully tried to stay away from anything that was commercialism. If you don't get a Christmas card, you'll know it's because I don't do Christmas cards. Sometimes I do an email afterwards. I definitely didn't put Santa Claus front and center. Instead, I would try to teach the kids about the tradition of giving gifts in Jesus' name through St. Nicholas. And then I tried to bring it in without being, you know, just stodgy and not doing anything with Santa Claus. You get what I'm saying? But I loved Christmas, and I still do. the name of Jesus Christ in Christmas, that little baby that's born when William and Brian were really little. My sister started at my parents' house on Christmas morning that we would have a birthday cake and we would sing to Jesus, "Happy birthday." Has anybody else done that? But how fun Christmas was. And then we would get to Lent, and how dour was that? Right? Now, I just gave you "What Wondrous Love Is This?" It's our legacy hymn. But did you feel like it was kind of dour and you were like, eh. Right? There might be something there. But this year, at least where I sit right now with my life, I wonder if Lent hasn't been given a bad rap. I wonder if God has meant for us to look at Lent in many ways, not just one way. And Adam Hamilton's book had me look at this too. We've been looking at the atonement theories, which in the past couple weeks, we've talked about each of the different atonement theories that have come up. They're all biblically based. They all have positives. They all have weaknesses. None of them answers all questions that people have had throughout history. But Adam Hamilton said, for the first time that I've heard in my life, shouldn't we look at all of the atonement theories and see what God's saying to us in them? Amen? Why did Jesus have to die on a cross in this way? Hamilton says that we should be asking, what was God trying to say in and through Jesus' dying, as seen by all the atonement theories? And my attitude towards Lent has kind of changed to that too. Why do most people love Christmas? I personally love it because of the buildup of the baby that gives hope and joy and peace and comfort to the world. Amen? Celebrating in a positive way. And who could resist a baby, right? It's newborn life. It's giving life. It's much easier to take than going to Ash Wednesday, when I feel like I'm a blip on the radar. And this is me just sharing with you as my family. I'm a blip on the radar when I hear, "From ashes you came and ashes you will go." I feel like I've been told to just look at how bad I've done in my life, pondering the unholy parts and giving myself self-criticism about what mistakes I may have made all the way until Easter Day hits. When the truth is, I think that's only part of it. Hear me right. That's absolutely part of Lent, but I don't think it's all of it. And I want to share with you a little bit more when we share this last atonement theory, and then how we might expand to look at Lent so that you might love it just as much as Christmas if you were one of those that raised your hands about Christmas. Maybe, just maybe, the sorrow and gnashing of teeth that seems to come with the word Lent, fasting, denying ourselves things we enjoy, hoping that we remember the pain of Jesus, when coupled with the sense of introspection that we should do every day, right? Not just the 40 days before Easter, we will be okay. There's no doubt that Jesus' story encompassed the Passover story. He knew he was going to be the Passover lamb, a slain lamb, willingly sacrificed for other sins, all of humanity's sins. All of the Gospels and even the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians seem to indicate this. Indeed, Jesus doesn't just tell the disciples that a new covenant is coming like you've seen throughout the Old Testament, but that he is the covenant. Amen? He is the Word of God. For God's people to hear and understand the incarnate God, fully divine, fully human, as the Bible calls him. But to many, there is more than just the substitution or sacrifice aspect of Jesus that needs to be brought forth. And this comes through the book, as well as some of those things that were little epiphanies that I'm sharing with you this morning. There are lessons taught by Jesus about what God wishes us to be like in order to be like God and in order to know the kingdom of heaven here on earth as it will be in heaven. The characteristics that we're supposed to live into. And this last theory is called the moral influence or the moral exemplar theory of atonement. Its purpose is to give Christ's life and death function primarily as a demonstration of God's love, intended to inspire humanity to repent, to change, and to live better lives. More God-like, holy lives, you might say. Now, this isn't just a modern-day thing. If you thought that we were just getting to the end of the atonement theories and I was bringing up some from 1960 or something. This comes from a man by the name of Peter Abelard in the year 1100. And it was a theory that argues that the cross softens hearts to God rather than just satisfying the divine wrath of God. Abelard and others had heard the substitution and scapegoating theories, all of them, again, that have biblical significance. All of them have something to teach, but all of them have weaknesses, too. They put it together and said that they thought that perhaps Adam and Eve's original sin, representing all of human beings' sin, was, again, focusing, instead of Jesus and what Jesus gave, on us as sinners and what we would get. I think this is a positive and a negative that you could argue. But Abelard saw it differently. Through the teachings of Christ in the Gospels, he theorized that God's focus was really on influencing humans to be better, not just satisfying God's divine need or sense of justice. Does that make sense? Kind of an and, not a but, not a one or the other, but an and. Perhaps that's just me as a person, but I like those ands, don't you? The divine love of God is key in the moral exemplar theory, and it is in fact that God would come down incarnate as Jesus of Nazareth to demonstrate an ultimate and inspiring love, which is supposed to turn our hearts then from sin to redemption and into holier people. In other words, Christ is supposed to set a pattern for our behavior so that there can be no mistaking what God wants and sees as right or just and moral for the day. Don't we need to hear that? Don't we need to hear that? Each and every day, not just in Lent. God has also given himself through coming in the form of Jesus the Christ and has died and risen again to show eternal gift from God. Abelard then focused and shifted the focus of the substitution theories of atonement and uses Jesus not as an objective or transactional event, paying our debt, you see how that would work, to a transformative, subjective, man, I can't get my words out here today, subjective event. Transaction, transformative. It's an us and it's both of them, is it not? Is it not? Can you see how you need to know that God came and that Jesus gave his life for us and for our sins? Amen? Amen. But we also need to be looking at Jesus each and every day as the example that we should be living by. Perhaps there's another message that comes on Resurrection Day that we realize Jesus is our Lord and God. He came in human form to understand us, to live with us, to suffer with us, in many ways that others suffered on the cross, but in a different way, because it's the resurrection that makes a difference, right? The Romans put thousands and maybe even millions of people to death on a cross. Did you know that? Not just Jesus, but it's the resurrection that makes the difference. It's the resurrection that makes us know that God is God. God is with us and always will be with us. Now, I've tried to make it a little bit easier and a little bit more fun going through atonement theories, because this is not, you know, unless you go to seminary, this is not hurrah, hurrah preaching, right? So I've got some other art. I want to go back and say, remember this one-dimensional or somewhat two-dimensional figure that we looked at? Because art shows us what people were thinking and how they thought of Jesus at the time. It's a little hard to see, but you see there, from his side, there's one little spurt of blood, or from his hands, there's a little. But early art did not show us that Jesus was human, really, or that he suffered too much. This was actually a piece by Giotto on the left, I believe, that showed for the first time these pieces that his head was drooping. It wasn't just held up. And that his body was being taken down with force. Do you see that? So we kind of see that he's human, but he's not really suffering like you might think. There's not a lot of blood. He's mostly divine in people's minds, not human, until about the 12th century. Now look at this next one. This is Matthias Grunewald's crucifixion panel from the Eisenheim altarpiece. And if you go to Colmar, France, you can see it in a museum there. It's from around the year 1512, and there's no doubt that Jesus' human body is deformed from the travesty of the cross. See how it's pulled down? See the darkness behind? And if you were closer, you could see the strokes of the black in the painting. If you're closer, you can also see the humans next to him and how they are suffering too. Jesus is wounded, diseased, bloodied, and contorted. And it is said that Grunewald painted this to show the sick that were suffering then that they had someone who had suffered too. As time went on, realism then turned to romanticism. And the more that we see the change in art, we see the more that we see Christ as human, not just divine. At the time we go from realism to romanticism, there's a one and two-dimensional turn to a third dimension. Can you almost feel the baby or want to pick up the baby in this picture? Do you see that the baby has more of a form that you kind of know? This is a child I could pick up. Notice here that the light, where's the light coming from? Only the baby. It's Christ. This is what people thought in the 1600s. Christ. I identify with the Christ child, so by the time I see something like this next painting, Christ Between the Two Thieves by Eugene Delacroix, Jesus has turned from just victorious and divine to human and suffering. You don't need prolific blood to see the darkness and the bold strokes here. You don't need the imagery of the man to be anything different, and you can see the agony of the people all around. They're agonizing with him. God is speaking and putting the puzzle together of how many ways God wishes us to see and understand the gift that Christ was to us. And I think, my friends, that's what we're supposed to see at Advent, at Christmas, through art, through everything that God wants us to experience, including all the different atonement theories. That's why each of them has a part in the Bible. Amen? Today we can even see Jesus sitting with us, with the children that not so many generations before seemed to be like our children. Here, from the 1800s, 1884, we have German painter Fritz von Uhl in a blended realism and impressionism style. Yes, I'm reading this because I knew I took art history, but a long time ago. this one you can see in Leipzig, Germany. But I wanted to bring it up, not because it's on the cross or anything that has to do with Lent, but because here Jesus looks like you and me, doesn't he? And a lot of the art in the 1800s, well, late 1700s on, Jesus, if it was painted in Europe, looks like you and me, for the most part. Although if you go to the Philippines, Jesus painted there will look much more Filipino, will he not? And if you're from South America, if you're from Mexico, let's say, guess what? Jesus looks much more like he's Mexican, and he has traditional costumes on and garb, too. Why is this? Because Jesus is for everyone. Jesus is everyone's Lord. Jesus looks like you and I because this is what we're used to and what we know, what we imagine. But that's what all people do if you go around the world. Friends, a light went on for me this year, such that I'm not simply taking Lent as a time to go over and relive the horrific death of Jesus on the cross and asking why God chose this justice and payment for our sins, this method. I'm asking that, but I'm adding to it, and I want to invite you to add to it too. I don't think this is the only question. Instead, I'm wondering if God may also wish you and I to focus on the message of love and eternity that is the kingdom of heaven, here and now, if we keep making it to be so. If we work really hard to have the morals and see the example that Christ set, and we live into it. What are we meant to hear and see through the resurrection of Christ through Easter Sunday? If we start thinking about that now, maybe it isn't just a dour time, but an uplifting time. A time for us to have transaction by the cross and resurrection giving us transformation. Not one or the other. Let me say again, through the transaction of the cross we are saved, but through the resurrection we are transformed. I think God wanted both of those. Ultimately, you see, through the cross is a significant message carrier. We have a message, but the resurrection tells us that message of God like nothing else can. I was given the gift of the message of how to live on earth through Jesus Christ and the stories in the gospel. Were you not too? I want to celebrate with Lent, not forgetting everything that was horrific about what Jesus went through for us. That would be to lose the main component too. But I want to celebrate that, yes, I was loved that much, and I can start now thinking about how I will grow spiritually with God. All of the atonement theories should be considered. All of them may mean something to you differently in different times of your life as a Christian. Some of them are going to stick with you more because you were told that that was the answer when you were growing up. And we never shake that off, really. Others will stick with you because that's where you are at that moment. And God knows where you are at each moment and wants to move along with you and grow. God has a reason for everything and a timing for everything. So go with your heart each time. Let us focus on where God is inviting us to be deeper and happier in life with God. What needs space to grow in your life and my life to have more space for Christ and to live like Christ? How can I take from Jesus and live the most like Jesus as my model and not just my Savior? My prayer is that Lent may turn into that second season of hope and joy and faith and peace, just like we put those words with Advent every year. It's not a season just of deprivation and guilt. It's a season of rejoicing because the resurrection means so much. Let us attempt to add the celebration aspects and learn these aspects so that we take them with us each and every day as we go along and try to rejoice, but especially on Easter morning. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we can learn over and over and over again. We can hear things and take just a little or a lot, but have our minds open, have our hearts open, have our ears open, and have you lead us. Be with us, Lord, as much as we try to help make this heaven on earth and heaven the way we will see it when we come to see you. May we always rejoice in the resurrection. In your name we pray. Amen.